Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Writing to the Corinthian church in his first letter, which if you really want to get technical, was his second letter. I know that sounds weird. The scripture we have is a wonderfully incarnate product. God loves to work through his people. It's how he works. If you look at most of the ways that God does things, he takes his power and he uses people as his instruments. It's one of the ways that he glorifies himself, by showing that he doesn't just have to do things through his word, which he can. He spoke and there was light. But so often, instead of parting the waters, he says, Moses, take that staff that is in your hand and lift it. And God works through it. There's nothing special about the staff. There's nothing special about Moses, other than Moses says yes and the staff is used. And then God works through it. And our scripture is this wonderful process where people who did not know that they were writing scripture wrote letters and were inspired of God in the writing of it. And the church said, this is the word of God. We hear God speak through it. And they saved it. The reason I bring that up is, 1 Corinthians, if you read it, you find out it's actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. But the beauty is, the first letter, the church didn't say, this is the word of God, we have to keep it. We have no idea what it looks like. Okay, we don't know it. But the second letter, the church said, oh, God speaks through this. We have to keep it. We need to send it to the other churches. And suddenly all the churches kept it. There were actually four letters to the church in Corinth. We have two. God works incarnately. It has nothing to do with what we're about to do. It just gets me excited, because if that was the way he worked then, well, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who does not change. He still works that way now. If he could work through Paul to speak his word, he's not going to write new scripture. But it means he also can work through you to speak God's word into someone else's life, which I just love. So this is what he wrote to the church in Corinth when the church thought it was worshiping God, but instead was doing the very opposite of what God had asked. He said this, in the following directives about the Lord's Supper, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you so that you can see which of you has God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you so despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because the reason I bring this up is the Lord's Supper is a religious activity, but it is supposed to remind us of what our Lord did and still does. We eat it and we are united around it, which is why one of the phrases for it is communion. But we are also united with the one who began it. When we eat this meal, we participate with Christians all around the world and all throughout history. And we say, he is Lord. And it changes our behavior a little bit, because as we become closer to him, it changes who we are and we respond differently. That's why Paul got ticked at the church in Corinth. They were not eating the Lord's Supper. They said they were, but they were not eating the Lord's Supper. Instead, they came there and they acted selfishly. It didn't bring them together. It didn't bring them closer to the Lord. Instead, all it did was divide them from each other. When we eat this together, we proclaim the Lord's death, that he died for us, that he paid the penalty for our sin, that he paid a cost that we could never pay. But we also proclaim that he is coming again. Paul said, whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We see the past, we see the future, and I believe it calls us to live differently in the present. So what I'm going to ask that you do, I think one of the most powerful things that is said about Jesus, and there's a lot, okay? I'm not going to say, oh, this is the only one. Oh, gosh, Scripture is just full of it. But I love the fact that the angels call him, named him Emmanuel. It's the promise. The story of the gospel begins in the garden and God is with us. And our own behavior chases us away from him. And the last chapter of the last book in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, ends with God with us. But we are in this middle portion right now where it can be so easy to forget that God is with us. We go through the pain, we go through the agony, and we ask, where are you, God? I think sometimes our communion needs to be us reminding one another, God is with you. So each time we take this, we usually remind each other of something. Peace of Christ for you. I'm going to ask today that as you hand the basket, or actually lift the basket up for them to grab their own piece of bread today, that you just remind them, God is with you. So if you join me in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to search us and know us and find out if there's any wickedness and give him a chance to forgive us. And then when you are ready, come up here and I will serve the first person and I will remind you that God is with you. And I would ask that you wait and then you serve the person behind you and you remind them that God is with you. And just a reminder, at our church, if you can profess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, I don't care what church you belong to. If you profess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you are welcome to take communion with us. So if you join me in prayer. Father, I ask right now, as we take a moment of silence, that you search us and you know us. You find out if there is any wickedness in us. You call it to our mind and you forgive us of it. Because we know that even if our sins stain us to the color of scarlet, that you will purify us white as snow. We trust in your forgiveness. We trust that you are a God who loves to forgive his people and calls us to repent us, but you do not hold our sin against us when we come to you. And I ask right now, Lord, that you help us to remember you. That we would remember our Lord's death and proclaim it until he comes again. I pray this in the name of the one who was crucified, in the name of the one who was raised again. In the name of the one who will return. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, when you are ready, please come forward. I'll serve the first person. And remember.
be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus.
Of the prophet Isaiah.
Whoops.
Yeah, I'm good. Thank you. And we're going to read a pretty large section. Thank you very much. Verse 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. This is what the word of the Lord says. People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will desecrate your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a minstrel cloth and say to them, "Away with you." He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine, the sun and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. See, the name of the Lord comes from afar with burning anger and dense clouds of smoke. His lips are full of wrath and his tongue is a consuming fire. His breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. He shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction. He places in the jaws of his people a bit that leads them astray. And you will sing as one the night, as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people playing pipes go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. The Lord will cause people to hear his majestic voice and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudbursts, thunderstorm, and hail. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria, and his rod will strike them down. Every stroke that the Lord lays on them with his punishing club will be to the music of timbrels and harps, as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arms. Topheth has long been prepared. It has been made ready for the king. Its fire pit has been made deep and wide with an abundance of fire and wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, sets it ablaze. Now, if you remember, we are in Lent, and we are in a time period that as a church, instead of going through a book of the Bible at a time, we take two time periods a year, and we go through themes. And this year's theme in Lent is a time of preparation where we prepare to be able to celebrate our Lord on Resurrection Sunday or Easter in a way that glorifies him. And you would think, oh, you're in church, that's easy. But the reality is, the human heart is an idol-making machine. And we can pretend like we're following God in really great ways and do the exact opposite of what he wants. Matter of fact, Clancy actually brought up a verse today while we were preparing, because preparation for church is sometimes the best part of church, in my opinion. And he brought it up where we end up celebrating the traditions of men rather than following God. We do it all the time. So we need to set aside this time period where we prepare. Think of it kind of like a mother who is expecting, preparing for that child. And during this time period, we're talking about transformation, how we can encourage the transformation of God in our lives. And last week, we talked about specifically the God who wants to speak to his people. Because all throughout this transformation time period that we're talking about transformation, we're talking about being transformed by hearing God. And so we talked about this God who wants to speak to his people, who longs to speak to his people and does. And before I talk over the next few weeks about how we can hear God, I thought it would be appropriate for us to talk about the type of person who hears God. The verse, the passage that we just read, Isaiah is talking again and again where Israel will hear the voice of God. Where Israel will know what God wants them to hear. But the problem is, Israel didn't hear God quite often because they followed their own way instead of following the way of God. He was still speaking, but they didn't hear him. To the point, even in tradition, we reach a point where there's this time period that's known where God's not speaking at all as far as people are concerned. There's no prophets. Before John the Baptist comes, Israel's convinced there's just no prophets. Because we need to prepare ourselves to listen and be prepared for God to speak to us. And that takes, it takes a mindset. Okay, if you have ever focused on your parents, if your parents were together and you heard them talk, you probably quickly learned that some people can have selective hearing sometimes, where like somebody might be saying something and the other person, well, you're standing right beside them and you can hear the person who's calling out saying, "Hey, I need some help," and they don't respond at all. Because we begin to train ourselves to hear things or not hear things depending on our mood. And the same thing happens spiritually. Now, I think for us to understand how God speaks to us, and therefore the type of people we need to be, I think we need to look at two metaphors that happen in Scripture. There are two overriding metaphors that happen in Scripture for God's relationship with his people. The first one is, here's some scripture that points it out. "Therefore, I am now going to allure her." Both of these are going to come from the prophet Hosea, by the way. "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There, I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There, she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day that she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lip. No longer will their names be evoked." The number one overriding metaphor of God's relationship with his people over and over again is that of a loving spouse for another spouse. Husband and wife. So much so that the church is referred to as Christ's bride. Now, this is important. This shapes the way we should expect to hear God's communication. But it happens over and over again. And it's true even when we're unfaithful. If you have never read the book of Hosea, it is this wonderful story where God says, "Hosea, go and fall in love with an adulterous woman and take her as your wife." And he falls in love with her. And she cheats on him again and again and again. But he's in love with her and he can't help it. He goes and he finds her and he redeems her and he rescues her. Over and over and over. To the point, did everybody pick up, by the way, in the scripture I was reading from Isaiah, a phrase that you're like, "Wait a second, that's in the Bible?" He talked about throwing something away as something. The kids are, huh? Well, yes. See, the one thing I love in scripture is we call it the good book, and it is the good book, but we therefore think that everything in it has to be polite, and it's not polite. And if you read the book of Hosea, he begins to have kids with this woman, and his names that God tells him to give the kids, well, the last one is Lo-Ami, which means "not my people." If you're going to name your child "not my people," what do you think that means about their parentage, probably? Huh? Yeah, that's probably what's happening in this case. Hosea is in love with a woman who can't stay faithful to him. A spouse who will not stay faithful to their other spouse, and at the end apparently has a child that is probably not his child. And God uses it as a metaphor for his relationship with Israel. Because what he's saying is you're acting like you're not my people right now, but one day I will claim you again. The number one metaphor in Scripture, again and again, about God's relationship with us is that of a husband and a wife. Here's the second one that's overwhelming, and there are lots of metaphors, okay? But these two overwhelm all the others. Here's the second one. It's also from Hosea. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. The number two illustration that is happening in Scripture over and over again is a parent, a loving parent, and a child. And the reason I have to stress loving parent is the reality is in our world, there are people whose parents are not loving. And that's not just a modern phenomenon, okay? That's happened throughout, well, actually, I can't remember. I'll come back to it. Since the fall, that's happened, okay? I mean, Adam and Eve probably were not the best parents because when you get down to it, their first two kids, one of them killed the other. I don't know that you want to blame all of that on Adam and Eve, but they started down a path. Because God is not like that. He's a loving parent. And the communication he has with us is as a loving parent towards children. The reason I bring this up is because when we understand God speaking to us, we need to understand it as a loving spouse talking to the spouse that he loves or she loves. And we need to understand it as a good parent talking to the child that they love. The communication comes out of that. And so often when we expect to hear God, it is not, it's not relational at all. We treat it as a religious duty or as some type of soothsaying. I need to find out God's will. And what we mean by that is I want to find out what is right where there will be no mistakes. And God speaks to us about relationship with Him. He speaks to us like a husband who loves his wife. As a parent who loves their child. Think about most of the communication you have with the people you love. What's it like? Good days and bad days. And sometimes, Aaron, sometimes it's going to be really dramatic. Like, this is the most incredible thing. And sometimes it's going to be, when you go to the grocery store, I need shallots, and I need a rotisserie chicken, and I need a red bell pepper. Thank you. This is real life phenomena, okay? The reason I stress this is, we're going to talk about prayer, but we turn prayer into this religious activity that we have to do, not realizing that so much of speaking with God is in the ordinary. It's actually why some of our greatest spiritual teachers have referred to the prayer of the ordinary. Because if we think about our communication with those we love, 95% of it is about ordinary stuff, and that's actually where so much of the good comes in. We love the dramatic. We love the intense. But the reality is, the strongest bonds come in the simplest things. When God speaks to us in relationship, it affects the way we expect to hear His voice. Because suddenly, all of the earth becomes a chance for us to take off our shoes because every moment can become holy ground. So, let's talk about that for just a little bit. Scripture says, Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So, God predestined you to be conformed to what? Yeah, I mean, that's His entire purpose with talking with us, is to build this relationship up, because as we begin to be in relationship with Him, as we begin to grow closer to Him, as we begin to commune with Him, we will become more like His Son. I love this passage, by the way, because there's a very famous verse that you'll hear in church every now and then that's right before this verse. You're shaking your head, Fonda. Do you mind me putting you on the spot for just a second? Do you know what? All right, so what's Romans 8:28? I was gonna say, and I knew the second I asked, it's like that's really not fair of me to do. And you guys know me, and I'm so sorry. Yeah, for all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And it's this verse that's used over and over. When something bad happens, God can make it. Actually, I wouldn't say He'd make it good. It's more so that in the end, even evil doesn't have its own will. Even evil has to work for God's purposes. So therefore, good can come out of it. Evil will always be evil. My best friend in college was abused by his mom and his brother. That will always be evil. good still came out of it, because at the end, even evil has to say an amen to God's will. So it's this verse that talks about bad things happening to us and how God is able to turn that to where good is accomplished through it still. And then this verse comes up afterward. All of his communication with us is to shape us to be more like his son. We talk about the Trinity every now and then. And when we talk about the Trinity, you know, we're talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I talk about how they talk to one another quite often. We see it in Scripture where they're bragging on one another. And one of the ones that I use over and over again is at the baptism, the Father shouts down from the heavens, "This is whom this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I try to describe it every now and then. It's like a father who can't control himself anymore, a mother who can't control herself anymore and just has to shout out, "That's my boy!" This passage right here is literally saying all the actions that are happening, all the stuff I say to you, I'm wanting you to be more like him because he's my boy. He's the one I love. And I stress this again because, guys, prayer is not about you doing more of it, even though that's a good thing. Prayer is about ultimately us becoming more like Jesus. We have to be focused on what that communication is about so that we, whoops, that's upside down, so that we can be the person who listens. If all you want to do in hearing God is come up with, well, we have religious to-do list every now and then where we do it, where we pray through things and we're just hoping that God will take care of this and take care of this and take care of this. If all you ever do is that, you're not going to become like Jesus. But if you never do that, you're not going to become like Jesus. Everybody's trying to figure out. I like the last one, personally. It says, have a cookie. Secure the biz, hunt the bad guys, destroy all enemies, have a cookie. That's my type of to-do list, personally. I like that. Guys, all of God's communication with us is to bring us into communion with him. You may feel like you don't hear God because we pick up these standards of what it means. We pick up these standards of to have a good prayer life where we really listen to God is going to be like this. What it means to actually listen to God is to hear God's voice and all the stuff around us. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to spend time in more formal prayer and hear God there. We are. I mean, you have formal conversations with your parents. You have formal conversations with your kids. You have formal conversations with your spouses. But if that's all you have, that's not a good relationship. Every now and then, Pam and I will have meetings that, like, this is really important. We've got to discuss this. I say meetings. We don't have, like, an agenda that we just map out, like, agenda one, introductions, agenda two. Now, but we have moments like, we've got to talk about this. But most of our days are about communicating. You're not going to believe this. I saw a pileated woodpecker in our backyard today. Actually, that's not true. I saw one in the front of the school today. How awesome are pileated woodpeckers?
If you have a meeting, you can discuss this term.
Have we ever had a meeting about a pileated woodpecker?
We have not.
I don't think so.
Yes.
That's not meeting worthy. Do you see the difference there? We need to hear God in the big moments, but we need to hear God in all the small moments too. And so much of that comes down to us expecting to hear him. It comes down to us thinking, well, so I'm going to skip ahead here for just a second, okay? Nope, I'm going to skip back. For some reason, there we go. I'm going to say the back button or forward button's not working. Okay, so C.S. Lewis wrote these three books called the Space Trilogy. And that one right there is actually the first one, so whoever wrote this or took this photo put them in the wrong order, Out of the Silent Planet. And it is a journey from Earth to, my mind's going like, to Mars. Venus is the second book. And when he goes there, he meets these creatures. Obviously, it's fiction, okay? And he's trying to describe to these creatures what Earth is like because they don't understand sin. Now, think about that for just a second. If you were like, I have no word for rebellion because nobody's rebelled on this planet yet. How do you communicate that? And in the story, the way he communicates it is by, we're going to see if it works, saying that they're bent. I think it's a wonderful analogy. And the reason I bring that up is because when God created the heavens and the earth, does anybody remember the last word he said over them before he started turning the focus towards humanity in the story? What? It said, it is very good. I think that's the next slide. Yeah, there we go. God literally said, it is very good. But then, when we made our own choice, when Adam and Eve decided to choose their own way, decided to think we can learn right and wrong on our own instead of following God, when they chose poorly and chose the wrong tree, we call that sin because that is rebellion against God. God said you can eat from any fruit of the garden, the trees of the garden, but if you eat from this one tree, you will surely die. And they chose their own will. Well, what happened was creation became bent. It becomes really easy for us to think that somehow or another that bending can overcome God's very good. But it can't. Now, the world is bent. It doesn't take much sight to be able to see that the world is messed up. But at the end of the day, God's very good resounds throughout all of creation. And as people who are claiming that Jesus is Lord, we need to be looking for that and still hearing that faint echo that happens, that small, gentle voice that happens at the midst of all the storms that are going on, so that we can still hear God speaking to us in our lives. A person who hears God is the one who expects to hear him in all the things around him. In the ordinary moments and the spectacular moments. The one who is starting his day off by saying, God, attune my eyes and attune my ears to all that goes on around me, to be able to hear that very good that is still resounding throughout creation so that I may be turned towards you. And who ends their day by saying, Father, thank you that you spoke during the day, but then has all of the day still focused where they're like, God could be speaking at this moment. So one of my favorite prayers that's ever been written that I bring up every now and then, it's called Patrick's Breastplate. I feel like I quote it almost every 3 weeks. Did that just, something hit the roof? Is it cracked? Okay. I don't think my sermon's that good. It's shaking the roof. But okay, guys, it's called Patrick's Breastplate. And it goes basically, I mean, it's a long prayer, but one section of it says, Christ to my left and Christ to my right. Christ in front of me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ in every voice that speaks my name, Christ in every person that I see. It goes on and on and on again with this prayer of, Lord, help me to expect to see you today. Most of our days, we do not spend expecting to hear God. If you think about it, maybe realistically, for most people, Christianity is 5% religious activity and 95% stuff that has nothing to do with God in it. And we think that we're really faithful at that point. You look at the people who we lift up as exemplars, who've been closest. These are people who saw God in everything they did. Small group that I'm a part of, we read Brother Lawrence's The Practice of the Presence of God a while back. And his biggest thing is that he's peeling potatoes and he sees God at that moment. Why? Because he's reminded of the Creator who created potatoes. He expects to hear God's voice in the cry of a baby that he is having to work with. He expects to hear God's voice in washing of his hands. He expects to hear God's voice in every ordinary moment. And most of us, we want the dramatic, but not the ordinary. So guys, I said I was going to talk about last week I talked about the God who speaks to his people, and today I want to talk about the type of person who hears God. I know I haven't told you anything specifically dramatic. The type of person who hears God is the one who expects to. Because we have a God who wants to speak to us. And that doesn't mean, well, if you look at the patriarchs in Scripture, most of them encountered God once or twice in some dramatic moment. Okay, I mean, Abraham, father of faith, four recorded interactions with Christ, or with God. Four. I tend to think it's because they couldn't handle any more than that. But I think he experienced God in everything. So before I end, and I have a specific thing I want to encourage us to do this week, does anybody have anything to add? Yeah, go ahead. I think it should. I think it can. And it may never actually become something dramatic, but it can become precious. At one time, one of my favorite things, parts of the day, was getting up at 2 a.m. We had a dog that was really sick. Getting up to 2 a.m., letting my dog out, my body getting really cold, and then hopping back in the warm bed beside my wife. And it's my favorite part of the day. It's nothing special about that. It was just this amazing moment. Anybody else? All right, then I'm going to ask you this week to do the following. I think attuning ourselves to hearing God is a lot like tuning a receiver. And you have to just kind of focus on that. I would encourage you this week to start off your day basically with a prayer similar to this. May everything I hear, see, or read today help me to hear you. And it doesn't have to be that exact prayer, but it is tuning the mind to say, I'm going to hear a lot. I'm going to watch a lot. I'm going to experience a lot. I'm going to shake a lot of people's hands. I'm going to do all of this stuff. Help me to hear the possibility of you're still resounding very good. Because I believe we have a God who wants to speak to his people. We're going to talk specifically about Scripture and prayer and the Spirit and the church over the next 2 weeks. But I wanted to start off with the mindset of this. God speaks to you to have a relationship with you. Not for to-do lists, but to have a relationship with you. Sometimes that does involve telling us to do things. Most of the time, it's about all the mundane stuff in our lives. Would you join me in prayer? And let's sing. Father, help us to hear you and help us to respond to you, because I know you want to speak to us. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing, guys.